I'd like to read to you this evening from the Colossian Epistle, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then to our passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30. And we read at verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, we have in this 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs met with numerous numbered lists which the inspired writer Agur was caused to include. And last time we were looking at the four things mentioned in verse 19, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And we took this verse somewhat out of its context, for as we saw 2 weeks ago, it applies most specifically to the nature of sin and the tracklessness which sin has in its approach and strives for in its consequences, but sought last time to capture something of that wonder of which Agur speaks in the 18th verse. For we see that there is much to learn from the natural world around us, which in spite of the fall, still declares that which pertains to God. And we reflected upon some simple facts concerning the four things which are mentioned, some of the statistics, some of the truth of ornithology and of zoology and of navigation, which should rightly fill us with wonder and amazement as we reflect upon these things. But we sought also to spiritualize the truth which is set forth here, and considered how the course of the Lord's people is a way of even greater wonder. The fact that Christ should be, from a past eternity, the lover of our souls, we who are in rebellion and at enmity against him, and for the way in which he has delivered us and has brought us unto himself, and the manner in which we are prepared as a bride for her husband. Likewise, we considered the Christian life by the analogy of a ship in the midst of the sea, and thought of our sure progress to eternity, in which we have an anchor to our soul in our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought of the serpent, that which is under the curse of sin and the consequences of the fall, though seemingly incapable, yet being able to ascend to height and to be preserved in its way. We thought indeed of the eagle in the air, and the number of times in the scripture that the strength of the eagle, that the youth of the eagle, is ascribed to the saints of God, whom the Lord himself, as a parent, bears up upon his wings. There is much then for us to learn from these figures in the natural world. Which brings us tonight to verse 21. And we return to the context of the passage, which you remember has been talking particularly about sin. We have thought of those things which are insatiable in those verses 15 and 16. Particular examples of sin have been highlighted in verses 17 and 20. And in verses 18 and 19, these things which seek to leave no track of themselves and give no indication of their approach. Well, the context continues in verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, before we look at this list of four things in verse 22 and consider what is intended and meant by them, let us focus to begin with upon the 21st verse, which speaks of the earth being disquieted. And the word translated here, disquieted, might literally be understood to mean a trembling or shaking of the earth. Now, here is a very pertinent and striking thought. the earth trembles because of sin. The earth trembles because of sin. Now, my friends, the world, who are ever at pains to minimize sin and its consequences, and sadly, ourselves too, at times when we are trying to justify evil in our own life, often fool ourselves into believing that our sin is of minimal consequence to anybody else. And perhaps we hear people say this, that they can do what they like, it's not going to affect anyone else. You know, the effects of sin are more widespread than we dare to believe. The consequences of sin are more far-reaching than we would like to imagine. Listen, for example, to these words of the Lord in Jeremiah 12, where in verse 10 he speaks of those who should have been pastors or shepherds of his people. He says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, they have trodden my portion underfoot, they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart." Being desolate, says God, the whole land mourneth unto me. It is as though he gives the brute creation, he gives the world itself, the land upon which these persons lived, this behavior of mourning unto God, crying unto God because of the sins of the persons who live there. Listen to Romans chapter 8, where these things are stated even more fully. In Romans chapter 8 and at verse 19, the apostle by inspiration says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," by the word creature we can here understand the creation, all things created, "the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." He says the whole creation is waiting for the end of the world, is waiting for that day when God will come and God's people will be glorified. "For the creature," he says in verse 20, "the creation was made subject to vanity." That is to say, the whole created realm was placed in bondage, was caused to suffer sin, not willingly. Now, the brute creation, the earth, the seas, the air that we breathe, the animals and birds, these things had no say in the fall of creation. They had no part, either positive or negative, in sin when it entered into the world on account of Adam and Eve, our first parents. They were not party to that decision. They were not willingly made subject to it. But they are subject to it. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same. That's Adam, of course, who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation, now, says the apostle, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Sin and its consequences will not be at an end until the end of the world. And then the effects of sin will be forever reversed and done away with. For we know, verse 22 of Romans 8, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let us think of that, my friends, when we try to minimize sin in our own minds, when we are trying to indulge or excuse some misdeed or wrongdoing. The whole creation is groaning because of sin. Things which have no voice, inanimate things, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, they are subject to the bondage of sin, not willingly. The land mourneth because of sin. The earth is disquieted because of sin, and it cannot bear it. It cannot bear it. This word disquieted, we have said, may also be translated as shaken or trembling. And we have just drawn a connection there between that word and this groaning in the bondage of sin which the earth does at this present time. But let us think also of the ultimate day of judgment. For Isaiah, in his prophecy, tells us this, Isaiah 2 and verse 19. And he is talking of the end of the world prophetically here, the Lord alone being exalted in that day. Verse 19, and they shall go, this is unbelieving humanity, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made, each one for himself, to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And just in case anyone were to miss that allusion, that prophetic reference to the final day of judgment in Isaiah chapter 2, the apostle in Hebrews 12 makes reference to it and says concerning God, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. This is Hebrews 12, verse 25. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And here the apostle, as with the prophet, uses the analogy of a tree of fruit which a person comes up to and shakes violently. And all the fruit which is overripe upon the branches and which perhaps has been blasted by the wind or spoiled by insects and so on, when the tree is shaken, falls from the branches and falls to the ground. Those things which can be shaken are removed, are destroyed, until only that which is good remains. This, says Isaiah, this explains Paul in Hebrews, is what is awaiting the earth, a shaking of it, in order that all that belongs to sin and to sin's consequences may be removed, may be utterly and eternally destroyed, and that all that will remain are the people of God, is that which is good. He exhorts us then to reverence and to godly fear. He reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. And here in Proverbs, we are told of some of the things for which the earth will be shaken, some of those things which will be brought into judgment, that which will be removed as belonging to sin and sin's consequences. And this is how the verse in Proverbs expresses them. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, it would be very simple to attempt to give a superficial interpretation of these words and to say, well, here clearly is a verse in Scripture saying people should know their station in life and should stay in it, and that people of humble or servile backgrounds should never be allowed the opportunity to rise or to inherit money. They should be kept firmly in their place. And if we were to take such an interpretation of these verses, we would be wrong. And we would be at variance with Scripture, and we would be at odds with what both the history of Scripture and subsequent earth history has shown us. Because, as we know, there have been persons from very unlikely and very humble backgrounds who have risen to positions of authority and power, and there have been of great blessing to the societies over which they reigned. Think of David, if you will. David, who nobody had heard of. David, who was the last of seven sons. David, who his brothers described as keeping a few sheep in the wilderness. And God describes how he took David from following the sheep and ewes heavy with young and set him at the head of his people Israel. And what a great blessing that was. What a tremendous benefit that was to the whole kingdom of Israel. And as for this comment at the end of verse 23, an handmaid being heir to her mistress, let us not forget that in Proverbs 29 and verse 21, we were told, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." And here is a verse which seems to suggest that if an individual not blessed with children or natural descendants were to take great care and pains in the upbringing of a servant, why then ultimately that servant might become as much, if not better, than a son to him and become his heir. And so, if we interpret the words of Agur in a superficial way, in a literal way, we will find ourselves in difficulty and contradicting other passages of Scripture. But just as the other things in the lists which we have read have been analogies, have been metaphors for other things, so too are these. We need to go deeper than the imagery upon the surface. A servant when he reigneth, a fool when he is filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, these four things have a common theme, have a similar feature between them all. We see here a reversal of what is supposed to be the proper order. We see, for example, that which should be serving, reigning, that which should be starved, being fed, that which should be suppressed, being enabled, and that which should be impoverished, being given means. You see, the imagery which the inspired writer is presenting here is of a servant, that is to say, not a diligent, not a capable, not a devoted servant of his master, having an opportunity in life, but the imagery is of a base individual, of a servile individual, rising to power by false means and usurping authority. There are similar verses to this elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 7. And here, Solomon, again writing, says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun," this is Proverbs 10 and verse 5, "which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." Here is a usurpation of authority by base and wicked individuals. Likewise, this statement about the fool being filled with meat. Ecclesiastes 10 is making an allusion to that. Folly set in great dignity. Proverbs 19 verse 10 that adds this statement where it says, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes." Isaiah, in his prophecy and chapter 3, declaring the word of God to Israel, gives them this solemn warning: "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." This is the imagery presented by our text here in Proverbs. The base usurping the honorable. That which should be kept in bondage, instead reigning. That which should be reproved, should be refused, should be denied, instead being filled with meat. And then in this third analogy of our verse, "For an odious woman when she is married," you will notice "woman" is here in italics, it could be more widely applied. The analogy is of a person who, whilst single and whilst courting, sought to disguise their vices or their negative traits, but who, once married, can give free rein to them without any fear of the consequences, and suddenly in a married state is enabled and facilitated to carry on in this odious way. And an handmaid that is heir to her mistress, somebody who had never had money, never had means before, suddenly coming in, perhaps by devious means, to a vast inheritance and able to squander it on whatever follies or sins they might wish to engage in. This is the imagery presented by our text. And these things, says the scripture, ought not so to be. The earth trembles. The earth is in the bondage of sin. The earth is pending for judgment because of this. Because of that which should be serving, reigning. That which should be starved, being fed. That which should be suppressed, being facilitated. And that which should be impoverished, given means. Let me explain this further by giving the spiritual fulfillment of these analogies. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, the Apostle expresses it very plainly when he says this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Here is the spiritual fulfillment of precisely that analogy which we just read. Here is that which should be brought into bondage. Here is that which should be suppressed and starved out. Sin. But sin doesn't want that. Sin doesn't want to be excluded. Sin doesn't want to be exterminated. Sin wants to reign. Sin wants to make the choices, make the decisions, decree the way in which we shall go. And when that happens, that which should be servile, that which should be in bonds, is reigning over that which should have the mastery. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. This is a challenge to us all. This is what we are told and taught to do. And the apostle further says this to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let not sin reign in your mortal body, says the one place. And here, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is the warfare in which we are engaged. This is the fight which we are called upon. This is the war which we are instructed to wage. And it's a war within. It's a war against sin. The apostle again in Romans describes that ongoing conflict which he continually fought. "I know that in me," he says, "that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is the battle which we are called upon to fight. This is the order which we are instructed to maintain. That the servant should remain servile. That the body, that the flesh, that is to say our natural inclinations, our original tendency to sin, might be kept in subjection and not given the rein. That the handmaid should not rule over the mistress, that the servant should not take up the reins rather than the master. This is our state and condition. This is our spiritual warfare. Indeed, as you know, the apostle in another place speaks about that spiritual warfare, speaks about the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but are mighty to God, the pulling down of strongholds, and how that he brings into the captivity of Christ every imagination, every thought into the captivity of Christ. This is what we are called upon to do, you see. Not to give free rein to our vain imaginations, but to bring our thoughts, our deeds, our actions into check, into captivity. The captivity of Christ. Romans 13 adds another detail. A fool filled with meat was another of those analogies. And Romans 13 takes that up when the apostle says this in verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Make not provision for the flesh. Now there is a thought. My friends, do we sometimes feed our own temptations? Do we fill our own folly full of meat? Are we giving means and enablement to our own sins and temptations? Do we give ourselves space and opportunity to sin? It sounds outrageous that we would do so, doesn't it? It sounds almost ridiculous, almost untenable, that we who are Christians should make allowances for ourselves, should put ourselves in the way of sin. But my friends, if we never did it, there would be no need for this instruction, make not provision for the flesh, because we are so prone to act in this way. To give ourselves opportunity, rather than eschewing evil and seeking to be as far from it as possible. More like Adam and Eve, we are inclined to loiter under the boughs of the tree of the fruit of knowledge and good and evil, where the devil only has to call us across to look at its fruit. Make no provision for the flesh. If we would better survive temptation, if we would better avoid sin, then here is the answer. Do not give it any provisions. Cut off its oxygen supply. Do not let it find anything to feed upon. Remove those things from our lives which we know are our weaknesses, which we know the devil can use, which we know can be the first step in a course which ends up with outright sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Do not allow it opportunity to develop and to worsen. Such are the instructions contained in the scriptures. Such is the spiritual fulfillment of these analogies presented in Proverbs. The servant should not reign over the master, the handmaid not over the mistress. The fool should not be fed with meat. That which is odious should not be given opportunity to be promoted and more enabled. These things should be cut off. These things should be prevented. These things should be subjected and fought against. But let us, as well as heeding these negative commandments, these things which we are not to do, these things which we are to fight against, let us remember that there is ever an accompanying positive commandment. You see, we cannot attain a neutral condition. It is not possible for us to seek to eschew sin and to do without it and to eradicate it from our lives and be left with nothing. Be left in some sort of median or zero position, because that presents almost more danger. You know the analogy, the proverb which is given us in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, of that man who sought to sweep out his home and to be rid of a devil which he had and to put things back in order again. But he put nothing in the empty spaces, nothing in its place. And then the parable continues in Luke 11, chapter 25, like this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house when I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. We cannot simply be done with sin and be left in a state of neutrality. And this is why we read to begin with Colossians chapter 3. Because this shows us the whole of our campaign against sin. This presents to us both sides of the picture. And here in Colossians 3, we read as follows. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience? For which thing's sake the earth is disquieted? Which things cannot be borne? In which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We starve out folly. We subject that which is servile. We put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10, the vital corresponding truth, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Here it is, you see, my friends, that rightful order, that proper rule which is to exist in our lives. Sin in servitude, sin in bonds, and God upon the throne. The peace of God ruling in our hearts. And verse 16, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Not feeding our follies, not making provision for the flesh, not bequeathing an inheritance upon the handmaid, but the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. This is the biblical way appointed to us. This is the New Testament counterpart to our text in the Proverbs, that we put off the old man, that we put on the new. that sin is subjected, and God and godliness are exalted. Such is the challenge which Scripture presents to us. How are we to do it? How is it to be practically accomplished? What is the solution when seeing the very reverse of these things in our lives? We cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, said Paul, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is those five words which are the answer. It is done, it is accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the means. This is the way. He is our strength. He is our support. And through him, we are more than conquerors. May we be blessed in the consideration of these things. For his name's sake, amen. Amen. The hymn 695. 695 in its third verse. Reminds us our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth and love our inward godliness approve. The hymn 695.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.